Good evening. Well, thank you all for coming. It's not the most romantic setting today, but thank you all for coming. This is a special day for most of you who are married, and a special day for me and my wife. 4 years ago today, I sheepishly asked her to go out with me on a date and gave her a mango, and it just went on from there. So, our text tonight is going to be Psalm 34. So you have your Bibles with you tonight. Turn with me. Psalm 34. Its title is of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech so that he drove him out and he went away. Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and he delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces will never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him from all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. O fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil, and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all of his bones. Not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Will you pray with me? Lord, we are restless until we rest in you. Help our minds and hearts be still as we meditate on your word. Open our eyes to our fears and anxieties. Convict us of our sins. Help us repent, Holy Spirit. Give us the strength and endurance we need to obey you. Turn our affections and longings to Jesus Christ, who lived, died, and was raised, and now sits at your hand, Father. Help us understand your word. Let us be doers of your word. Come and encourage us, Lord. Oh, deliver us, Father. Deliver us from sin, sickness, and death. Oh, come, Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus, even now. Come quickly. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Growing up, I loved action movies, and I still do today. And one of the things I've noticed recent action movies address is the question of, what do you do when the good guys turn against you? What do you do when you're framed? Or when your friends become your enemies? Where do you turn? How do you handle it? We can see this in the life of Jason Bourne, who wakes up losing his memory. And as he discovers more and more about himself, he realizes that the people who are hunting him and trying to kill him are his former coworkers and his allies. Or you can look at the wife of Brian Mills, whose daughter is kidnapped on multiple occasions. And as he's trying to save her, the authorities get in the way. And he has to address the lies about who he is and what he's doing, and as he's trying to save his daughter's life. Or even Captain America, the most patriotic of all the Avengers, has to eventually confront the very government he swore to protect. Now, I find these movies actually encouraging. Part of the reason is because we live in a broken world, And these movies show the brokenness of life and that problems arise. You know, the wicked sometimes look good, sound good, and act good, even when they're not. And people often are deceived by lies or deception or misled. What do we do when those things happen? Well, these movies show that even when the odds are stacked against us, we can still come out of it okay. With skill, with luck, it'll be all right. But one of the things I always wondered is, what did the hero think when he was going through these things? Now, did he really expect to get it out alive and with his name okay? Did he actually expect his friends to make it out with him? We don't really get that. What we do have are the Psalms. Now, in many ways, David's life is like many of the stories we see in these action movies. And unlike these action movies, we actually have his thoughts and reflections on these events. But what we see in this psalm isn't what we would expect from an action movie. Instead of taking credit or gloating over his enemies, he gives credit to the Lord. In fact, I think that's what the psalm is mainly about, is David taking the time and reflection to give credit to God as the ultimate and final deliverer. This is something that even Captain America does. So with this in mind, I wanted to give a few brief points on the nature of the psalm and its structure before we get to the main points of the sermon. So first, the psalm actually has a title. Many psalms don't have a title or just give the author of David or of Solomon or of Moses. But this psalm actually has a full title noting the actual instance that inspired the psalm. Specifically, this psalm was written about the story that we mentioned earlier about David fleeing to the king of Gath, pretending to be insane, and then escaping. This psalm is written directly after this incident. Therefore, we should keep that in mind when we consider what David is actually writing. The second point is that this psalm actually has a structure in the Hebrew, and it's called an acrostic pattern, where he begins each verse in Hebrew with a different letter of the alphabet, so A, then B, then C, etc. That doesn't really come across in English, but what it does show to us is that David is very intentional in writing this. This is not simply a spur-of-the-moment psalm. This is something that David took the time and the effort to meditate, to pray, to repent, and he wrote this. And as he's writing this, he's inviting us to pray and to meditate and worship our Lord. So with these two points in mind, let's go to the first point. We bless the Lord through praise and boast. We bless the Lord through praise and boast. We see this in the first three verses. In verse 1, David begins the psalm with a call to bless the Lord. And we see this in two main ways. First, we bless the Lord through our praise to Him. When we worship together, we are blessing the Creator of the universe. When we quietly give thanks to God after a good outcome on a report or a test, we bless God. I think we can lose the aspect of worship is that when we praise God by saying how great He is in worship or by thanking Him in our hearts, that is a blessing to God. It's a very simple point, but it's a point that we can often overlook, that when we don't do that, it calluses our hearts. And that's the reason I think David mentions this and begins the psalm by noting that when we praise God, when we do this every Sunday and throughout the week, we are blessing God. The second point we can bless God is by boasting about what He has done to others. It is easy to talk about our lives without reference to God. After all, that's the culture we live in. Now, how has your week been? Good. How did your test go? Oh, it was all right. Even if I had just been praising God in my heart that He helped me prepare. Oftentimes when someone asks me how a test was going, my response is, oh, I did okay. Or I did all right. Without reference to the same praise I was giving to God earlier in my heart. Isn't that strange? But I think the reason is because it's countercultural. Our culture says that's not what you do. You don't talk about what God's done or what you think God's done in your life. You just keep that to yourself. But David says the opposite. He says, oh, let us magnify the Lord. Let us exalt His name together. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. David's boast in the Lord is vocal. It's for the others to hear and for others to be glad in it. I think there's two reasons why we may be uncomfortable bragging in the Lord. First, I think most of us have a tendency to avoid awkwardness at all costs. If you're afraid that your unbelieving coworkers or neighbors might be offended or it might be awkward if you talk about it, don't be. It will be awkward. I found it in my experience talking to my coworkers about the Lord, about what he's done for us. It's like, well, wait. I don't believe about God. And at first it bothered me deeply. I often shied away from talking about the Lord after that because I didn't want it to be awkward again. But what I've learned, and through psalms such as these remind me, that I shouldn't let my fear of awkwardness determine what the result will be. Even if it's initially awkward, that doesn't determine how they're going to respond. In fact, I need to remember that when I do that, when I brag about God to others, that's blessing God. And the humble will hear and be glad. My responsibility isn't to control their response. My responsibility is to glorify our Creator. The second way I think we can be uncomfortable about boasting about God is that we are afraid of empty boasting. We know that God can provide us a new car, a new job, or new career. But we also know that He can take those things away in a different season. So if God has given me these things and I praise God to others and my friends, and then He takes it away, what does that say about God? What are they going to think about God when I do that? I've had this fear many times where God would bless me with something, but in my fear that the Lord may take it away, I don't want to praise God. What if it's not really God? What if it's just a temporary situation? And I think this fear is invalid for several reasons. And I think there's several answers that we can give to these. First, we remember that for those in Christ, God has already secured our blessing and deliverance. Listen to Paul in his letter to Ephesians. As he begins it, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." God has already fully and finally blessed us in Christ. That's something He'll never take away. We'll never say, well, you know, the Lord has forgiven my sins, but if He's forgiven your sins, that's final. That's not going to change. So that's something we can always boast about. That's something we can always brag about God on, that He has come, lived, died, been raised from the dead, and for those who trust in Him, they're now forgiven of their sins. That's not going to change. So that's something, regardless, I can always tell my coworkers about that God's done in my life. But the second response is that if we can trust God with the big things, such as salvation, we can also trust God with the small things. Your lost job, your broken relationship, your severe illness matter to God. If God cares about your salvation, He cares about those things. As Lee mentioned today, He cares about the hairs on your head and has them numbered. He cares about us. Therefore, let us seek Him. Let us not be afraid to boast about the Lord when He does small things for us, because He did that with intention and purpose. It wasn't an accident if you got a promotion. It wasn't an accident if suddenly your spouse has been healed. That was on purpose for you to praise God both in private and in public. And so we can take heart knowing that every good thing is done for our good, and that we can praise God knowing that even if He does take these good seasons away, that we can still hope in the Lord's deliverance. So I can boast in God knowing that my life will be more than knowing that it's not going to be a steady stream than like a roller coaster. It's going to have its ups and its downs. It's not going to be a smooth sailing. I think that's why I'm afraid to boast about God to my coworker, is that my life has had its ups and downs. As a kid, I thought once I'm a Christian, everything's going to be A-okay. But it hasn't. In fact, suffering has come. It's not been easy. But the Lord still delivers. and will ultimately finally deliver everyone who turns to him. And this is ultimately David's main point, is that the Lord saves those who turn to him. Therefore, we should praise him. So that leads to the second point, is that the Lord answers our cries for help. The Lord answers our cries for help. We can see this point in verses 4 through 7. In verse 4, David writes that he sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Sometimes it is hard to see how God is involved in our deliverance. Consider the story Lee read earlier. David is fleeing Saul and his army and seeking refuge with the Philistines and their king. Sensing danger, David pretends to be insane. And the king allows him to leave unharmed. Now, in the passage Lee read, there's no mention of God. There's no mention of an angel. It seems that David takes matters into his own hands, and through his own ability and ingenuity, he gets out alive, and it pays off. But when we look at what David actually did and what he wrote, there seems to be a difference. The psalm reveals that David inwardly turned to God for deliverance. So let's think from David's perspective for a moment. So David is being hunted by the king with the entire army against him. So he flees, goes to a priest, seeks help, seeks some food and water. Eventually he has to flee from there. Where does he turn? Well, there's a king against me, an army against me. What if I go to another king and another army that will defend me? So that's what he does. He goes to a rival king with a rival army, and they're going to defend him. This is probably the definition of the world's wisdom. If he had Googled what to do when the king's angry and after you, this would probably have been a top result. How often do we do the same when a crisis or problem arises? How quick are we to turn to our phones, to turn to the internet, instead of turning to the Lord in prayer? I'm convicted of this myself, that when problems arise, I'm quicker to turn to Facebook or turn to wisdom that I can find on the internet than to turn to scriptures or to my knees in prayer. You know, my friends, this may seem obvious, but not everything the internet says is true or wise. And I think we need to remember that, because our hearts should be primed to go to the Lord first and seek counsel and wisdom. The internet's helpful and good. But what David does is a classic example of turning to the world's advice for help. I don't think he turned to the Lord in this situation. And we can see how badly it goes for him, because he's committed to this, because he doesn't just send out feelers to the king. He goes to the king himself. There's a couple problems with David's plan. Just like today, back then everybody knew David killed Goliath and killed hundreds of Philistines. Additionally, Gath was the hometown of Goliath. He also was still carrying Goliath's sword around him. So the odds were very high that someone would either recognize David or Goliath's sword. Nevertheless, he still goes in. Then he hears the king's advisors say, "Wait, isn't this the guy that they sing the song about, how they kill all the Philistines? Isn't this the guy?" And then David hears what they're saying and becomes afraid. I think this is what David is saying in verse 4. It says, "I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears." Because in the 1 Samuel passage it says David became afraid. So what does David do? He sought the Lord. Yes, he did pretend to be insane, but ultimately he sought the Lord. And that's ultimately what we need to do when crises arise. We need to seek the Lord. Sometimes it may look like we took matters into our own hands. That's true. But as we can see in David's response, when we do the same, we give credit to the Lord. We praise God privately and publicly. And so we can see that David was afraid of Saul. Flees. Now he's afraid of the king of Gath. Flees. The Lord delivers him from Gath, but he's still being chased by Saul. That he says that the Lord has delivered him from all of his fears. I think as Lee mentioned in his prayer, David is having faith in the word that the Lord spoke through Samuel, that he would be king. David is having faith in the word of the Lord. That's why he's seeking the Lord. Lord, I trust your word. I trust your prophet Samuel when he spoke your words that I will be anointed king of Israel, even though it looks like it's not going to be the case, even though the odds are stacked against me. I trust you. Now, if this is true for David, how can we know it's true for us? Well, I think David answers that question in the next section. We see this in this third point. We taste and see God's goodness through faith in his word. We see this point in verses 8 through 10, that we taste and see God's goodness through his word. When we consider especially verse 8, David almost sounds like a salesman. Have you ever been to Sam's Club or the Kroger when they're having a new product? You know, come on, try out the new latest gizmo. It's normally $200, but try it now for $19.95. No, I think David's using this language for a purpose. And so when he's saying that taste and see that the Lord is good, he's using language like this because the Lord gives glimpses of his goodness. In fact, we can see it throughout Scripture where the Lord gives good things to undeserving people. In fact, I encourage you all to write down the miracles in your life that you want to see the Lord do today, both big and small. And as you pray over the weeks and months, write down when the Lord answers them and how and why, how and when. And as you do so, reflect, share, praise God. My mom often calls this her thankful journal. But for me, it's more of an encouragement journal because when I think about all the stuff that the Lord has done for me, I often wonder why I doubt the Lord. Because the Lord does answer our prayers. Often we are just so forgetful. He answers prayers big and small in ways we often don't expect. And even if we haven't a journal like that, we can turn to psalms such as these. And they remind us of the Lord's goodness. The Lord did something marvelous for David, even when he didn't deserve it. He didn't turn to the Lord. He turned to the enemies of the Lord, the Philistines. And yet he sought the Lord, and the Lord delivered him. God is the definition of goodness. There is no one more good than he is. Therefore, we can take God at his word. If you want rescue, if you want deliverance from disease, from financial burdens, from anxiety, turn to the Lord. Even if you don't consider yourself a Christian, I do encourage you to turn to the Lord. And I do believe you can experience the Lord's goodness. Several summers ago, I was on a mission trip to Thailand. When we would meet with college students and talk to them about their experience and about America, and then ultimately get to the gospel. One of the translators we worked with was actually a person who came to faith through this ministry. And I asked her about her testimony. And she said, well, I was a student here, and I always enjoyed the Americans coming, but I wasn't really interested in Christianity. I was a Buddhist. And one day, I had a test. I was really stressed about all week. And I talked to one of my American friends, and she encouraged me to pray. Normally, my American friends would say, I'll pray for that. But she encouraged me to pray to Jesus for help on the test. And I was really shocked and asked if he would answer my prayers. Like, well, yes, pray and seek his guidance. And I think he would give it to you if you earnestly sought it. Well, she got to the test, and she was frozen with anxiety. And she just could not remember anything she studied. And so she decided to pray. She prayed to Jesus for help on her test. And immediately, the anxiety left her. And she describes it as if she wasn't even putting in the answers, that the answers were given to her. And she passed the test. And she started asking questions. And within 2 weeks, she became a believer. Now, I think she tasted and saw that the Lord was good in that situation. She saw that the Lord was faithful and delivered her from this small situation. And so she found, because he was so good, that she could trust her soul to him. And she's committed her life to Him because she saw the Lord and His goodness. So whether you believe it or not, you can taste and see that the Lord is good. So turn to Him. Have faith. I promise you, it will be better than you expect. And as believers, let us be bold in our prayers for our unbelieving friends and family members. Let us ask, if God could do a miracle in your life today, what would it be? I know you don't necessarily believe in God, but what would it be if God could do a miracle? And pray with them. Write it down. Be faithful. And ask. And just pray that the Lord would give them a glimpse of His goodness, because He is good. And He does do miracles today. I think one of the reasons we may be afraid to do this, or being more active in asking others for prayer, is fear. When we ask God for a miracle and it doesn't happen, we may be left with a lot of questions. Like, why didn't it happen? Why didn't God do anything? These questions often enter my mind when I think about my grandpa. He's a man that I respect, I admire, and he's a believer. But he has had failing health for decades. And by many instances, the Lord has answered our prayers and kept him alive to this point. But his mind has failed. And when I look at him, he's not the same man that he used to be. And I pray that the Lord would heal him and heal his mind. That the Lord would deliver him and heal him. But I know that whether it's today or when the Lord returns and He is raised from the dead and He looks at me and remembers me and says everything He wants to say to me, that day will be good. And so I pray for that day. And I encourage you all to pray. Not have fear that the prayer isn't answered today, but have faith, knowing that that prayer will be answered by the Lord and His goodness. Because the Lord is good and He is kind. What do we do when we have tasted and seen that the Lord is good? What do we do afterwards? I think David answers that in the next section. So point 4. We fear God through obedience in the midst of evil. We fear God through obedience in the midst of evil. We see this verses 11 through 14. This section of the psalm may be confusing at first. It seems more like a section from Proverbs. However, David is showing that this is how one turns to the Lord. This is how one fears the Lord. We can see David paralleling turning to the Lord with fearing the Lord in verses 4, where he says, I sought the Lord and He answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. And verse 7, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him and delivers them. So we see those who fear the Lord delivers them. Those who turn to the Lord delivers them. Or in verses 8 and 9, where he says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. O fear the Lord, you as saints, for those who fear Him have no lack. So again, there's a clear parallel David is making between turning to the Lord and fearing the Lord. So here David, he says in verse 11, O come, listen to me, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. This is what it means to turn to the Lord. And he says, keep your tongues from evil and lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it. The one who fears the Lord resists returning evil for evil, both in action and in words. I think there's two forms we can do this in words, which David explicitly condemns. The first is slander, and the second is gossip. Slander is intentionally malicious in nature. I think most of us understand why we should stay away from it. But gossip is a lot more innocent in nature. But I would argue it's almost just as destructive. Keeping your lips from deceit means to refrain from passing along information without checking it. So information about a person without checking it. My wife often jokes that I have a bad habit of talking a lot about subjects I know very little about. This isn't bad per se, but when I talk about people in this callous nature, it is evil. In a single phrase, I can taint a person's reputation in your mind that is very difficult for you to get rid of. It's especially bad when it's people you don't really know that well. And often our perceptions of others can be very hindered because of what we heard about them before and that they don't even know about. That is why gossip is dangerous. So when you hear news about a person or hear someone is struggling with something, just check with them first. I enjoy sharing information with people, but it's not my job to share other people's problems with their friends or their family. If we are not in a situation where we know the people involved, then we should just try to change the subject or remove ourselves. Because it's not healthy, and we don't want our lips to be speaking deceit. We don't want to be committing evil. Overall, I think the broader point David is making here is that evil will present itself to you. And seeking refuge in the Lord, fearing the Lord, turning to the Lord means we obey Him. We do good. We turn away from evil. So we take refuge in the Lord. We praise our Lord because He has delivered us. We taste and see that He is good. Then we fear the Lord through obedience. But what about those who don't fear the Lord? What happens when I don't do these things? This is how David concludes this psalm. And the final point. Those who fear the Lord face affliction, but will have ultimate and final deliverance. Whereas those who do not fear the Lord will face ultimate and final judgment. Those who fear the Lord face affliction, but will have ultimate and final deliverance. Those who do not fear the Lord will face ultimate and final judgment. In the final section of the psalm, David reiterates that the Lord's deliverance for the righteous. Yet he contrasts it with two realities. First, the Lord will condemn the wicked in a complete and final way. Verse 16 describes the Lord as cutting off the memory of the wicked. This phrase only occurs one other time in the Old Testament. It's in Psalm 109:15, which is a long list of appeals for justice against the wicked. And it's the last in the line, which is the most horrendous thing that the Lord could do to the wicked. And David just uses this one line here. And so he says, Let them be before the Lord continually, that He may cut off the memory of them from the earth. This is the worst of the worst punishments that David can imagine. In some places in the ancient world, if your crime against the state was so severe, not only would you be executed, they would go to every place your name was carved or engraven and erase it. And we see that today when we go to these ancient cities and we see some places just erased and then everything else intact. That was the state's judgment upon them. In the same way, David is appealing for this judgment on the wicked. Their memory will be removed from the earth. And so what David is saying is he's calling for the worst of the worst punishment for those who do not seek the Lord's deliverance. But wait, John, doesn't this text just single out the wicked? It doesn't single out those who don't seek the Lord. Yes, but the wicked include everyone, including me and you. My friends, we have all fallen short of the glory of God. Not only do we not meet God's standard of what is right, we don't even meet our own. As we accuse other people of being wrong and doing wrong to us, if we put the same measure to ourselves, we do not measure up. This is why we need the gospel. This is why Jesus came to live the perfect life and die in our place for our sins so that God could extend His forgiveness to us. And God did not let Jesus rest in the grave, but He rose Him. And He now reigns over all creation, over my life and yours. Is there anything that will keep you from receiving God's forgiveness and making Jesus the master of your life? Because if you do not, you will face ultimate and final condemnation. The second point we can see in this last section is that the righteous will face affliction and persecution. Verse 19 clearly states this when it says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all." I think the life of Jesus displays this reality quite vividly. He suffered homelessness, hunger, thirst, loneliness, betrayal. Particularly when he's in the garden praying to our Lord, "Dad, pass this cup from me." When he's praying that prayer, he's asking the Lord for deliverance. But he also prayed, "Not my will, but let your will be done." The Lord will not always avoid suffering in our lives when he delivers us. Sometimes he delivers us through suffering, as he did in the life of Jesus. Jesus, his deliverance was through his suffering, through his death. He was delivered, ultimately and fully delivered over death. I think that's true for us. When we pray for deliverance, we know that affliction will still come. David, his affliction wasn't over yet. In fact, even when he was king, he would still face affliction in his life. Nevertheless, he still turned to the Lord for deliverance. If God's going to deliver us anyway, though, why does he let us go through this suffering? I think Paul gives a good answer for this in Romans 5, 3-5. Listen to what he has to say. "Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." God shapes our hearts, shapes our character through the trials we face. Now, this time of year makes me think of the time I asked Amanda's parents for their blessing. It was awkward. Her parents are actually missionaries in Bangkok, Thailand, so I had to ask them over Skype. I was very nervous. They asked a lot of hard questions, but I felt pretty good. They seemed to be liking my answers. But halfway through, they told me that they prayed for a week, but the Lord had not given them peace about me. And they recommended I do not ask until he did. I was stunned. I did not know what to do. And so we talked about next steps and we ended the conversation, and I was so frustrated and angry. First, I was angry at them. Then I was angry at God. Because they're faithful Christians. I've stayed with them before. I know they love the Lord. Why hadn't he given them peace? Well, what more could I have done? I had sought purity. I sought the Lord. I sought counsel. And yet the Lord has denied me. What have I done wrong? Yet in that frustration, that anger, as it stayed with me for the first week, the second week, the third week, and I sought counsel, brother and sister encouraged me, turned to the Lord, and they pointed me to several psalms, one of which is the one we're actually looking at tonight, many of which I wasn't familiar with. And those psalms encouraged me. They taught me to wait on the Lord. That even though I was frustrated with them and God, I needed to wait on the Lord. My attitude wasn't right. Even though at first, if I could have gone back and changed when they said their decision, because 3 weeks after we had the conversation, they actually had peace and gave me their permission and their blessing. I'm grateful for that time now, because the Lord has shaped me in such a way that I wouldn't be the same person today if it weren't for that 3 weeks of suffering. Now, it was emotional, it was painful, it was confusing, but I'm grateful because I know the Lord so much more emotionally, so much more in the Word because of that time. Sometimes Suffering is only 3 weeks. Sometimes it's 3 decades. But the Lord does promise ultimate and final deliverance for those who turn to Him. I reflect on this story because I think for me it was a painful time. And in the moment, I couldn't imagine much worse happening. But Jesus suffered much worse. Yet even in Jesus' suffering, His bones were not broken. In fact, this psalm in verse 20, John references as a fulfillment of prophecy. In verse 20, David writes, He keeps all of His bones, not one of them is broken. That is true of our Lord, and is true of us. When we turn to the Lord will preserve us. The Lord will deliver us, ultimately and finally. Again, Jesus is the model for this reality. He suffered numerous things. He was ultimately crucified. Yet the Lord delivered Jesus from every single affliction, even death. None of His bones were broken. The resurrection of Christ shows that the salvation of David, that David experienced in the Old Testament, is true for us today. When we repent and trust in the Lord, we will be delivered. We will be redeemed by our Savior. When we take refuge in Jesus, we will not be condemned. So if that's not where you find yourself tonight, I encourage you to place your faith in Him. And if you do place your faith in Him, I encourage you to boast in the Lord. That is the occasion of the psalm, to praise our Lord. Boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. May the grace and peace of our Savior be with you all. Amen.